All right, let me.
I'm not mad at you.
Let me welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today, and I trust you've come praying and asking God to speak to your hearts. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8, and we're going to read the entire chapter, but in portions. We're going to do just sections at a time as I preach through the chapter. I'm dealing most all of the chapter, so keep your Bible open and follow with me. Let me introduce where we're going by reading verse 28 out of chapter 7, where the Bible says, "But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction from truth, is perished, and is cut off from their mouth." Then if you look at verse 4 and following over on chapter 8, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repenteth him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Ever one turned to his own course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say, We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly the in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes of the vine, nor figs on the tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them." Pray with me, please. Holy Father, help us to recognize your word for us. For Holy Father, we have gotten too comfortable with pointing the finger at others and even reading the scripture as if it applied to some other person or group and not make application in our own lives. So Holy Father, as we share the word today, make us to understand what you're saying to us, to America, to St. Mary's, to Hillsdale Baptist Church. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray. And amen. Amen. Jeremiah is the one that is referred to in Scripture as the weeping prophet sometimes, because he talks about the tears that he shared at times when he's talking about his own broken heart. Part of it is because he's the messenger of the Lord to bring judgment upon the people of God, and that's where he's going in this message. And I wanted you to recognize that God, in verse 28 of chapter 7, God is calling attention to the fact that he's saying the nation has turned away from their God. They're no longer obeying the Lord their God, and they're not receiving correction. Truth has perished and is cut off from their mouth. I can't think of any verse in Scripture that is more descriptive of the day we live. I mean, we're not concerned about truth. Right now, we've got this argument going around like my truth and your truth as if, you know, some things are right for me and not right for you. I remember my children coming home from school with that argument, and that blew my mind because I thought, where's this coming from? Because that was contrary to everything I lived and believed in. And so I began to raise questions and found out they were actually being taught some of those concepts in school. And now we have a whole old society that is responding like that. Just because it's right for me does not mean it's right for you. Or just because it's wrong for you doesn't mean it's wrong for me. As if there's a truth for you that is different from what is truth for me. Sad thing is, all of the teachers expected you to accept her truth or their truth. You follow? I mean, it's kind of talking in circles as if there is no actual truth, and that I decide for myself what is going to be truth for me, as though it's my choice, as though I'm the one that determines what is right and wrong. And so we've gotten to the place that we don't hear the word of God anymore. We don't accept what God is saying as the absolute truth. And if I don't see it, if it doesn't happen in my world like I want it to, it's not truth. I mean, you say, well, preacher, that don't make sense. Yes, I understand. It doesn't make sense. But then that's where our world really is, because we've turned away from the truth, and we're wanting to create a world that allows me to do whatever I want to do, whether it's right or wrong in your eyes, does not matter. I'm wanting us to look at these things, then, from the point of view of Jeremiah's expression, because he has called attention to something that I think we need to be dealt with. We need to be asking the questions, why? Not just what, and that's what we're accustomed to doing. We're asking the question, what's going on? You know, we don't understand it, what's happening, and then we complain about it. We keep it within ourselves and kind of avoid relationships will bring us into that kind of situation or context. We're asking the what, and it's understandable we start with that. But a principle of adult education we've learned a long time ago is that if we don't understand the what doesn't matter. I mean, otherwise, we'll ask the question, what's going on? And I was just reading a couple of articles that I downloaded this week from this Christian news service that I subscribe to, One News Now. And I was alarmed, and I was tempted to say, Lord, let me preach on this, the what. The what is happening. For example, one of the articles is seven reasons why. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's the way it worded. Seven reasons why I believe the church is being attacked in America today. I begin to scan through them. It'd almost make a series of sermons if I dealt each of those over time. But another article was trying to explain to us the methods that's taking place in our community and in our culture to turn away from God and from the authority of the Word of God. But when we read these articles, we look at who's to blame. We want to point the finger and say it's somebody else's fault. When in truth, the Scripture lays the fault at the feet of the church. You remember what the Bible says concerning the judgment of God? It must begin at the house of God. I used to fuss with my dad over that because it didn't matter what group I was in, whether it was in the community, at school, or at church. Dad had this strange idea that I'm supposed to know better, and so he wouldn't jump on anybody else. He jumped on me. I would say, Dad, it's not my fault. I mean, it was not me by myself. Yes, but you knew better. That was his argument. I really think God is trying to get us to wake up to the fact that we know better, so it is our fault. Because God has placed us here to be the light in the community and in the world. God's placed us here to be the examples of what it means to belong to Christ. He's even placed us here to show the rejoicing that we can share because of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're to establish not only what is the Word of God, but to show that there is hope in relationship with Him. The world's given up on Christ. They've given up on the Word of God. They've given up on truth. And all are bent to do what the Bible declares as doing what's right in their own eyes. So Jeremiah asks some questions. Why? And the first one is right here in verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back? A perpetual backsliding. And then in verse 6 he says, they don't speak right because no one's repented of his own wickedness. Everyone's turned to his own course. Now stop and think with me. Why then is Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? And we can ask that of ourselves. And I really believe in our day it applies to America and to St. Mary's and to our church. Now backsliding, don't misunderstand the statement. There's some teaching today that backsliding is losing your salvation. That's not the way the Bible uses the word. Look it up. The Bible uses the word just exactly like it implies when you read it. Backsliding, somebody sliding back in the relationship of Christ. So instead of following Christ, they get farther and farther behind. Until eventually they lose the course of the journey and they begin to make decisions according to their own will and their own wisdom as they travel. So we're talking about a people that once knew Christ and walked close to Him, but are now drifting back so that other world interests are beginning to affect their thinking and cloud their minds. Look at the way he explained it in verse 6 again. He says, they don't speak right. Why? I don't hear any repentance. What's the big issue about repentance? Well, aside from helping you to get right with God, you've got to acknowledge your sin. And then admit not only that it's wrong and that it's against the will of God and against what is best for you, you've got to acknowledge that to Him. And first to yourself. There's no real repentance if you don't really acknowledge that there's sin or wrong in your heart and life. And many people who claim to be Christian, many churches who are claiming to trust the Bible, don't deal with this issue of acknowledging sin. Our pride gets in the way. I don't want to go to the altar because then everybody will be wondering what's been going on in my life. They already are. Even before you get to the altar. Because they're wrestling with the same kinds of things. We live in the same culture. And our enemy is the same. He's going to address us with all kinds of invitations to do what is wrong. He's going to cloud our thinking so that we wonder at the words of God rather than trusting God in spite of everything. He's saying, we're not speaking right. Why? Because we talk as though we're the children of God and we present ourselves as holy unto the Lord and we want to say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm following Jesus, and yet we don't use the right language. What do you mean? We're not repenting. We're not trying to be close to God again. We become comfortable at some distance from a God. We become comfortable as to being backsliders. No, 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 no. I don't mean we're losing our salvation. We're losing our relationship with Christ. There's a distance. My wife and I was rejoicing with our son just recently. He's been living in Florida for some time, and manager of a company, and living his life to please himself. He was once a minister of youth in a church, and his company took him to Florida from Dayton, Ohio, and he was being successful in business and growing up, and our relationship got entangled for a lot of reasons. So I'd get a text some every once in a while, and the text would be more like to Mama, Happy Mother's Day, or you know, just a brief statement. And a couple of times I read the text as though he had copied a phrase out of a card or something. You know, it didn't really sound like him. It was something he had actually tried to make us think he really was caring, but you know, there was a distance. There wasn't really conversation. Couldn't talk to him on the phone. You'd call him and leave a message, and he'd send you a text a little while later. Last week, or 2 weeks ago now, he called and asked for prayer. He talked on the phone. Shared with me a couple of things that was important to him that he was really concerned about. And so in the conversation, I asked him, I said, son, how are you? Because we talked about a couple of other persons that he was concerned for. And he says, not very well right now, Dad. Why? He began to express his own fears and asked me to pray for him and these loved ones. I called him back a couple of days later to get an update. And he was bubbling, for God had answered prayer. Beautifully, God had answered prayer. And he thanked me twice in the conversation for praying for him. And I was grateful that God answered prayer. But when we got to talking afterwards, after I'd send him a text and then he'd send me back a, I love you too, Dad. We got to talking afterwards, Helen and I. God had answered our prayer too. Not just for the ones he was concerned, but for our prayer for him. There was a new kind of relationship beginning to open up. You follow what I'm saying? He was a backslider in our life. No, 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 I'm not talking about Christ. I'm talking about his relationship with us was not close like it once was. He drifted back. Preoccupation, other things, selfish interests. I mean, I'm not saying something morally wrong or something greatly wrong. That's not the issue. The relationship had just become cold. That's how we get to be with Christ sometimes. We drift back. Oh, if you stop and ask us, and we'd be quick to say, well, oh, I love God, and I believe in the Bible, but we just get preoccupied with other lesser things and don't really have time in our relationship to draw close to Christ again. And because of it, we end up doing like the world is doing. Instead of repenting, we choose to do what we want to do. We follow our own course. How does the Bible say it? In the book of Judges, it ends a couple of different places in Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You remember that? I mean, it's as though they had forgotten that there is a God in the world. And I really believe our American culture is at that point. We've forgotten that there is a God, and we're not responding to Him in love. We've slidden back as a nation. And I'm not saying that we're lost again, although I'm saying many of the Christians have not been a strong voice. We've not talked much about Jesus, so that the other people who don't know Christ don't hear Him from us either. Look, if you will, at verse 8. How do you say we are wise and that the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly, in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain, he says. The wise men are ashamed. The wise men are ashamed and they're dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? I need to raise the same question. When you reject the word of the Lord, where does your wisdom come from? Not many days ago, somebody challenging the authority of Scripture concerning some of our cultural issues of today. And I says, all right then, what is your source of authority? They admitted that they really had none. They were just, how do you say it? Everybody else says this. They're never able to name who the everybody is, but we're just following the argument of everybody else, and or everybody believes, or everybody knows. Have you heard those phrases? It really means they don't really have a source of authority. Because, see, our culture is not following a truth. Our culture is not even believing the truth. Our culture is doing what they please. They're following their own course. And in the providence of God, they're facing judgment. Look at verse 13, the last part of that. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. He's already told us in verses 10 and following that the effects of God's judgment is going to be costly, because he says, I'll give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. But the context is helping us to see that in judgment they're being taken away captive, they've been killed or slaughtered, and the normal course of the life that they had placed their trust in is going to leave them out. Their widows are going to be marrying someone else. Their lands are going to be inherited by someone else. All of this that they had trusted in, all of this that they placed their security in, is going to be taken away, even to the point God says, what I have intentionally given them, I'll be taken away from them in judgment. We need to raise the question, why has America slidden back from God? We used to be called a Christian nation. Now you can lose your job or be arrested for saying you're a Christian in America. It's happened fast. Back in 86, I believe it was, the mayor of the city of Dallas, in making a statement, a proclamation, so forth, in a speaking engagement, he said, 30 years ago, things were different. And he began to outline the fact that the most of Americans believed in a God, even if they were not a Christian, respected the ways of God, and etc. And he said, in just 30 years, things have radically changed and almost become the opposite. And friend, that's been a few years ago. But from his point of view, looking back 30 years, do you know what was happening? The court battle over praying in school had taken place. And the Supreme Court ruled that we shouldn't be praying in schools. And the real issue was not about praying, but the real issue was a prescribed prayer that was being said in many of the schools in one state. For example, it was a simple statement, Lord, bless our nation, our school, our parents, and our students. Just that simple statement, that was their prayer. And the Supreme Court ruled that we shouldn't do that. But here's the point I want you to recognize now. Remembering, some of you can remember at the very least when that took place. I'm not the only one, right? Some of you can remember that, but can you remember how from that point forward, our nation is getting farther and farther and farther away from God? I mean, not only is it so that we should not be praying or told not to pray, or somebody can actually be fired or dismissed from his job because he prays in public, people who dare pray in a graduation ceremony or some kind of a presentation in school can now be reprimanded and or lose their jobs. And not only that, we're not even allowed to talk about Jesus. Do you recognize the prayer that I referred to didn't mention Jesus or salvation or anything? It just asked God's blessings upon our country, our school, our parents, our students. Just ask God's blessings. That's all it was. And now you're not about to, I mean, you're not allowed to name the name of Jesus. And didn't I share a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it, that medical doctor who was hired as a an important job in the health department in the state of Georgia. And before he was able to be in office to start his new job, no matter the fact that he had been already honored both by the President of the United States and several other positions of service that he had enjoyed, he was a bivocational pastor. He pastored not only a medical doctor with his degrees and with his practice experience, and now the position that was offered him as head of that section of the health department, he got another letter before he began to take office that he was not going to be given the office after all. After being hired, before he got his first paycheck, he was dismissed. Because, hear me carefully, because several groups got together and chose some people, some five different people, who were to get on the internet and listen to the sermons this man had been preaching in his Seventh-day Adventist church. They were looking for anything he said about sexuality, about homosexuality, about marriage. I mean, they had a list of things like that. Find out what he says about these things. And because of what he had preached in his church, in sermons, over a course of time, they withdrew their employment. It had nothing to do with his skills in office. It had to do with statements he had made concerning homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and things of that case. We've backslid as a nation. We no longer consider the Word of God to be the Word of God. I mean, we're not having people actually choosing to argue with the Word or to be critical with the Word. That's not where we are right now. We've been through that. But now, The Word of God is just totally disregarded. It's a book of our history. It had to do with times back when, but now we've outgrown this. This is insignificant. It doesn't mean a thing to us now. So it's not regarded as a word of authority. Look, if you will, at verse 14 and following. Why do we sit still? I mean, he's raised the question, why have we backslidden? But now, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, he said, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence and would give us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. Not only have we backslidden, but he says, we're not doing anything about it. We sit still. The first thing that I should say he's implying here, the first thing is, we need to be running to the altar and repenting. We need to be coming back to God and gaining victory again in our life and relationship with him. We need to be coming back to where we once were before the Lord and to walk with him again. If you want, get back in the Word again. I mean, it's not a legitimate excuse. We can say, well, I didn't know what the Bible said. How long have you been a Christian? See what I mean? That's not a good excuse. If you're a brand new Christian, if you've just been saved for a day or a week or so, or perhaps even a couple of years, then maybe that's a legitimate excuse. But if you've been saved for several years and have not been in the Word of God, you're admitting by saying, I don't know. You're admitting by that that you've not been studying the Word of God and that you're not in a good fellowship relationship with Him. I mean, if your answer now, after you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 years, or I haven't counted up recently, I was saved in 43, so I don't remember how many years that's been. But if you've been saved for a long time, then when you say, I don't know what the Bible says, you're admitting your failure. You're admitting what kind of relationship you really have with the Lord. You're admitting to your backsliding. You ought to have a daily prayer habit. You ought to have a daily time in the Word of God. There ought to be time when you just silent before the Lord, as he's implying here. Get back in the city, in there where you don't have to worry about the goings on around you, and just be silent before God. Hear from God before you move forward. And the implication is, you need to be running back to him. So why are we sitting still? He says, we've sinned against the Lord. Well, what does that have to do with it? Well, you know what happened the last time you did something that you knew was wrong. You knew you ought to pray about it, but you didn't really want to pray. Have you tried to pray with a guilty heart? You remember the struggle you had? Because God kept bringing up something you didn't want to talk about. God kept making you feel guilty in an area where you didn't want to go. It's embarrassing, especially as an adult. This is embarrassing to have to admit, I have done wrong, because, yes, you knew better. But not only did you know better, those who have been watching your life, those who've been wanting to learn from you, those who wanted somebody to walk before them so they could follow you, they're now troubled in their hearts too because of your sin. You hear me? Psychologists tell us that each one of us, on average, have influence upon 10 people. I don't know that I've read how they discovered that. It makes me understand, though, if they're any close to right, surely some will have influence on more than others, but nonetheless, if we can just average it off at 10, there's at least 10 people who are watching your life, listening to your conversations, and trying to listen so they can learn from you and follow you in the journey of life. Some of them have been grandkids. At one point in your life, some of them have been your own children. You know what's frightening about raising children? You only get them about 16 years, maybe 20, and they're out on their own. I mean, it's just a short window where you can really have an influence upon their life, just a short period of time where you can really make a difference in their life. And we get so busy with other kinds of interests, we skip that part without even meaning to. And now our children are grown. Many times with other kinds of heroes and models instead of mom and dad. I shared with you a week or so ago one of the saddest words ever spoken in America to a child is go watch TV. I asked you then, do you remember who said that? Captain Kangaroo. But he's right. We've let the television world train our children how to think and act and feel. They've even had the television interpret for them what is love, and the attitude they have toward Christianity and the Word of God is often taught from what they see on television. If you have the courage, and many of you don't, I fear, if you had the courage, sit down and watch the daily television shows that you're allowing your children to see. Watch it with a critical eye of a godly parent. Instead of enjoying some of your shows, it'll make you angry. Because almost every show now is trying to justify homosexuality, immorality, sensuality. And because we like the show, we kind of ignore all of these hidden messages that's in almost every program now on TV. I shared the other night with a few a story of a man that was trying to teach his children the difference in television shows. So he wired an off-on button to his television and ran it under the carpet back to his seat. And when some of these ungodly commercials, even in good programs, you have to watch ungodly commercials, you follow me? And so when those commercials would come on, he'd reach over there and step on that button and turn it off for a minute. When he figured the commercial probably over, he'd step on it and turn it back on so they'd watch the rest of the show. He'd have more difficulty today because he had to be turning it off several times during the show. But I mean, at the time, it was just the commercials. But he had answered the door. He was standing there talking to someone through the door. And a little girl ran over and pulls on his leg, on his pants leg, and says, "Daddy, step on it, step on it." As even that little girl recognized what was going on television, she shouldn't be seeing. Am I making sense to you? Not only has our culture slidden back, not only are we a backslidden people, even as a church, because we're not repenting We're not acknowledging our sin, and we're not running back to the Lord for repentance and renewal of our faith. But why do we sit still? Why are we not trying to get this right with God? We've gotten comfortable with our disagreement with God. You say, well, preacher, I'm not disagreeing. Well, are you following the Word of God? Well, I'm trying to, some of it at least. Truth of the matter is, we're not hurrying to do it God's way. We're standing out here where we enjoy being comfortably, unconcerned about whether or not God likes it. Look down at verse 19. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not there a Lord in Zion? Is not her King in her? And then he raises the third question. Why have we provoked, or why have they provoked me to anger with their substitutes and so forth? He's really saying to us that he's hurting, that his God is hurting because the people, the cry that's coming back to him, the people has showed their demonstration and they're hurting because they're not right in their relationship with God, and seems like God's not there. So the prophet's raising the question, and I'm going to raise the same question for us today. Is there no God in America? Is there no one with healing powers for our spiritual condition? Quite frankly, I want to say boldly, yes, God is here. He's here this morning in the Word and in the worship and in the facility. He's met with us here. Yes, God is in the world, and he's not shortened in any of his abilities or his concern to make a difference in our life. He's still all-powerful, and he's still at work in America. We're just not listening. We too, even as Christians, are doing things our way instead of God's way. When God calls upon you or burdens your heart to do something in his name and for his glory, how's your response? Mine's already settled. My answer is yes. Before God even tells me what he wants me to do, my answer is yes. Because several years ago, when I surrendered my life to him, that was a battle I wrestled with for a short time. And I finally settled that question. I trust God. I accept his word as his authority, his will, and his way. And that if I'm going to know him, I'm going to have to stay in the word because I discover him here. And so I said it as a statement of faith. It's taken several years to learn to walk with him by faith, but it was a statement of my faith. If God asks me to do anything, the answer is yes. So when God begins to talk to me what he wants me to do, I don't have to sit down and reason it out. I already have the answer. I've already made the decision. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to follow him. Now that's not easy. I want you to understand that. And you need to understand that about any pastor. You realize their sacrifice for the pastor just like it is for a person going to the mission field. Dear friends of ours are missionaries down in southern tip of Mexico. They've already been used of God to start a number of churches, and he's preaching in two or three different places all at the same time. They're teaching Mexicans how to make American-style cornbread. and they're letting the Mexicans teach them how to make service. I mean, any kind of thing that they could do together with a group of them so they can win friendships and be able to talk about Jesus and let them ask questions, and they, as friend to friend, not as somebody pushing religion, as friend to friend, they can answer the scriptures, I mean, with the scriptures about how to do what God wants them to do. Because just like we face it here in America, there's a lot of people who can name Jesus and have no idea what he is or what it means to belong to him or how he can make a difference in your life. And so here's a people that are hurting and carrying a heavy load and even crying out, not knowing who God is, but crying out for help and deliverance from the plight they're in. And they do not even know that God's here and wanting to respond to them. You know why they don't know? They don't see it. They don't see it. Because they're not going to read this. This is not modern literature. This is an old. I'm using the King James this morning. So go back and read something in 1611. Now, I run into a person that was very critical of me because at the occasion I was preaching from the New King James. That's the one I prefer. And he got real upset. He said, I just believe the King James. That's the only one. So I gave him a copy. I have a reprint of the plates of the 1611 King James. I gave him a copy of that original 1611, and he couldn't read it. It's English. But at that time, there was no U in our printing press types. So it had V, both for V and for U. Many of the words were spelled differently because of the context. I mean, I still have an old Collins printed Bible that spells show as S-H-E-W. You follow me? And the way the letters were shaped and the words that were used, it's English, yes, but it's an English we no longer use. Are you aware that the King James Bible has been revised 15 times until, see, I believe it was 1859 or something like that. And that the New American Bible was finally printed, a New American edition, and the New English Bible were translated at the same time. Because of this difficulty, when we finally begin to recognize that the King James Bible is not an American language, it's a British language. I've shared these with you before. The Bible talks about the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to God. What comes to mind? Cows. In Great Britain, the word cattle meant domesticated animals. They may have been goats, or camels, or sheep. I mean, it just meant domesticated animals. And you walk. They walk through the fields, you know, the Bible says, hauling out the corn and eating it from their hand. Do you remember that? Corn in Great Britain means grain. That's all it means. It was probably wheat or barley that they were eating as they walked through. Why? In Great England, in Great Britain, what is the word for corn? Maize. You follow me? And we want to hang on to the King James as if this is the English Bible. Well, it really is. It's the English Bible, not the American language. What I'm trying to get you to understand is we need to be students of the Word to discover what God is actually saying. And sometimes that means more than the Bible. Sometimes it means a dictionary, too, in your prayer closet. What I want you to recognize is that we have backslidden as a nation, and we sit still, don't open our mouth, so we don't hear the cry that God is hearing. And the world believes that God is not in America anymore, and that His Word is not significant anymore. That last question, why then have we provoked to anger with the graven images and the strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer's ended, and we're not saved. For the hurt of the daughters of my people, I am hurt. Or am I hurt? I am black, astonished, taken hold on me. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Forgive me. Why have we provoked God? You say, well, preacher, that's not me. I've not provoked God. Sure you have. If you're not obeying God, if you're not following God, if you're not taking His Word, literally believing that God has spoken, you're provoking God to anger. Because He's given this Word as truth so we can have guidance and understanding and hope in Christ Jesus. We're provoking God to anger because we're sitting still, doing nothing, perhaps waiting, but doing nothing. Even though there is among us in each service, in each church service, I really believe there are some who are here with a heart to please God and to do the will of God. It's not common in our community to find that kind of faith. And God is asking us why. So let me close the verses like this. I want you to recognize that in the beginning, God was asking the question through the prophet, why is all of this happening? We want to know what's going on, and then we respond defensively, or else we just ignore everything and come into our quiet little corner at the church and just don't talk about those things. We don't ask why. The why is quite clear. People of God are not being the people of God in this strange and ungodly world. The people of God are not living in victory and letting others see Christ in us. And so the world does not believe that God is up to anything. He must not be able. Or do you remember the grandmother passage in the bulletin insert last Sunday when I was giving you the example? Somebody said what a mother is and then what a grandmother is. You remember that little thing? Grandmothers are old people. They can't run. They can't bend down very easily, although they do bend down enough to tie shoes. Listen carefully to our attitudes. God's too old. He can't do anything to help you today. I mean, that's the way the world is responding to us because that's the way we're acting. We're talking about the things that's going wrong in our life. Even in a worship service, when we have prayer meeting together, listen to our prayer requests. Listen to our praises. Rarely are we concerned about the things that God wants to be up to. We just want everybody to get healed. So usually a prayer list is nothing but people sick. And as one man said, the problem with most churches is today is that we're praying to keep everybody out of heaven. Remember, you got to die to get there. So we're trying to get everybody healed. Everybody's still going in the course that they've chosen for themselves. And we're not really concerned about knowing the mind and way of God. And we're certainly not of the mind to look into our own hearts and to decide from what God reveals how we should respond to Him. And the main reason is we're not asking the wise. Oh, we want to know even the dirty secrets of somebody else's sin. We want to know, and God forbid, we really would like permission to gossip about it. But how does God want us to respond? How do we bring the presence of Christ into somebody else's room? One man asked me at his mother's funeral why I was there. We were good friends. He was a pastor here in our association. But his mother lived over closer to the Columbus area, and we'd driven over there to be with him that evening and his wife at the funeral home. He says, "Why are you here?" I said, "I've come to bring the presence of Christ and to let you know you don't bear this burden by yourself." He turned around and introduced me as the minister of presence. We need to be ministers of presence. We need to be bringing Christ into rooms and lives and homes in this community. We need to be living the victory so others can believe that God can save them too. Amen. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, help us to raise the questions of why. Help us, Holy Father, to search our own hearts and get things right with you ourselves, and to admit our own sins and to repent of them so that you can make your presence real and known and recognized in our lives. Lord, we live in a community that is dying without Christ. We're living in a culture, in an American nation, Father, that used to be identified as a Christian nation, who have all but turned their back on you. We've raised a generation who don't know much of anything about you. And we've allowed them to come to the place where they're making their own decisions, and they're going to perish without ever knowing about Jesus. They're on the way to hell. But Lord, instead of keeping eyes upon them and trying to demonstrate the victory in Christ in the presence of them, we preoccupied ourselves with other things, lesser things, so that Christ cannot manifest himself through our obedience, for we too have turned to our own. Forgive us, Holy Father. as a nation, as a community, as a church, forgive us, Holy Father, for being preoccupied with lesser things. Grant us the courage to say, I don't have time to do other things that keeps me away from God. Help us, Holy Father, to return to you and to walk in your presence. It's in Christ's name we pray.